Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've read. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom to understand your word, to bring it into our context here, and to help us to take away your message for us this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Morning. Morning. As Andy mentioned, we are doing a series on Corinthians, 1 Corinthians here. And it's on true spirituality. And so this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, is part of that, about spirituality. And we come to a fairly interesting chapter. Actually, it's the most detailed chapter on marriages in the whole Bible. Difficult one. Thank you, Andy. you know, it's about marriage, but it's also about singleness. It's actually entitled, as you want to follow the section, it's on page 1148 of the Bibles, chapter 7, entitled Marriage. Now, marriage is obviously one of the focuses, but in fact, as I mentioned, singleness is also part of this focus. Paul is writing this to a community of Christians. All the people there are in faith, and they're very strong in their faith. In fact, it's a church which is, you know, which he's proud of in many ways. But there's been tensions, you know, as we found out from earlier readings. I mean, he talks about, for example, the issue of who's the person to follow. Was it Apollos? Was it Christ? Was it Paul? You know, there were some tensions there anyway. And we get a sense of this in verse 1. In fact, he starts by saying, "Now for the matters you wrote about." So he's actually about saying, well, actually, you've written to me about some things, and I'm going to respond, if I can, about this. And he finishes quite interestingly, and I wasn't going to mention this, but he says, right at the end, he says, "And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God." So it's a kind of sense of defiance there, saying, look, you know, I have something to say here. So he'd done all this work to establish this church. Others have come and developed it, but he's now at a position where he feels maybe, you know, his voice is not the only one that's being heard. So that's the context that he's speaking from. So he's speaking about marriage. Now, he himself, of course, is single. We know that he's quite happy with being single, never once talked about being married. And in fact, he talks about how it's a preferred state as well. Okay, so that's where he's coming from. But marriage, obviously, is the issue that he's going to talk about. Now, actually, it's worth looking at this in a wider context, because one of the problems with the Bible as we have is the fact that we've got chapters and verses and so on. Because they were never there, of course. And I found out, in fact, these things weren't established until about the 16th century, properly established, that is. So it's quite a recent thing to have chapters and so on. So if you looked at the section before in chapter 6 on sexual immorality, we get something of the context where this is coming from. And I'll just read a little bit. He says in verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, he's talking to the Christian community here, and he's talking about sexual immorality. It was a problem, and we might think that's quite surprising that it's a problem for a church community. So where's the issue here? Well, marriage we might think of as being the standard, if you like, for a relationship under God. And the church community is like that. But certain issues were taking control of the church to a certain extent. People were beginning to think, what does it mean to actually serve God? You know, you become a Christian. Does it mean that your relationship with other people takes second place? And does it mean that, in fact, all your energy should go to God? That was the first question they were facing. So a single person like Paul comes along and you think, well, yes, he's perfect. He's got the relationship with God and he's able to speak with us with that confidence. So he is right with God. What if I'm married? You know, I'm a husband or a wife. You know, what do I do now? I've got a relationship with God. I've got a relationship with my partner. All my time is given to my partner. Could be, as Paul says later. So where do we go with this issue? And in fact, people go into extremes. There's someone called Simon Stylites, who's mentioned. He is a man who lived for many, many years on top of a pillar in Syria. He decided that, in fact, at the age of 13, I found out, he was so keen on serving God that he became a bit of a He became a bit of a non-friend to people in school. And so people rejected him. And he gradually became an individual living on his own. By 16, he decided to serve God only. And later on in life, he decided that he wanted to isolate himself. First, he went to a cave, and he found people going to him asking him for advice on things. He didn't like that, so he went off then to live in the desert. And eventually he constructed a pillar, originally 6 feet high, and then eventually up to 50 feet high, apparently. And he lived on there for the rest of his life. And his aim was really he wanted to live the life of an ascetic. And the whole idea of living apart became popular with a small community, because he felt that the only way to serve God was to cut away everything that was pleasurable in this world. Everything, including eating and so on. So that was his approach. And there was a sense that in this church, there was a sense that that was the right way to be with God, to actually give up the things that we enjoy in life. And sex, of course, became an issue with a lot of people. And that's where we're starting here, the point that there was a feeling of, which came from the Greeks particularly, that in fact living apart was the best way. Sexual relationship was probably not a very good idea. This led to problems. And according to the commentaries I've read, men were finding it difficult because their wives are saying, well, actually, this is not right in the eyes of God. And they were going away and meeting prostitutes. And literally, that's what's happening. It's as blunt and open as that in this message. We try and flower it up a bit, but that's exactly what he's saying. And Paul is actually saying, no, that's not right. God gave us sexual relationships, and he goes back to quotes from Genesis to say, our right way is marriage, to have relationships, not just to be fruitful and have children and so on, but also to have a right relationship and enjoy each other. So hence we come to the bit on the first verse, where it's the second verse. It says, since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife. Now, he's not actually saying that every individual must be married. In fact, the original translation actually talks about married people and says a husband should dedicate his body to his wife, and a wife should dedicate her body to her husband. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, and the first paragraph really talks about that, so from 2 to verse 5, that in fact your lives are actually no longer yours only. You are actually part of a couplet, and you're a joint entity. And that's what he's talking about. So Paul is actually saying right at the beginning that this is where you should be. You should be thinking of yourselves as a couple serving God together. You're one entity. You might be two individuals with two spirits, two souls, two minds, but you're one entity in with God. That's what he's saying there. So he's created this form rather than the individual form. And so you might think that it's a bit contradictory, because in the previous verse he says, it is good for a man not to marry as well. This is where we can go back to verse 12 of chapter 6 as well, where it says, everything is permissible for me, that's in quotation marks for our benefit, but not everything is beneficial, is his response. Then he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So he's saying, well, the quote is possibly from the previous letter. People are saying, everything is permissible, why should I stop? And he's saying, yes, that's true, but not everything is good for me. And I will not be mastered by everything. In the same way, he's saying, to say it's good for a man to marry, that's probably part of a quote from earlier on. So he's saying now, actually, that's fine, I agree with that, but remember the situation. Married men have to be responsible to their wives, married women have to be responsible to their husbands. So that's the context in which he's talking there. He then goes on, and I've lost my page here. excuse me. So he then goes on to talk about single people. Paul is single, of course, and for him, singleness is very important. And singleness is one where there's a relationship with directly with God. Singleness does not make you separate from the rest of the community. Single people are just as much able to share in the work of the community. But their relationship is very different. If I just quote something from Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 again, which is about Jesus' response again to about divorce. But we come to this point about singleness, and people are thinking, well, actually, maybe it is right to separate from each other, to become separate, because that's where we should be. So Jesus was asked this question by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, this is, of course, relating fundamentally to the idea of marriage again. And in Genesis, Jesus then quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, Jesus goes on to say, this is what Paul is also saying, that marriage is difficult, but a way that is ordained by God, and that being single is also difficult, but suitable for someone who wants to devote their life to the kingdom of heaven. So there's just two parts that he's talking about here. So in verse 12 to verse 24, which we just didn't actually have time to read, he takes this discussion further to try and put this into context of the wider issues. What's the position of each individual in this world? You know, you could be an unbeliever or a believer, a Jewish Christian who believes in circumcision, or a Gentile Christian who does not believe in circumcision. All these issues separate people, all make us different. So just as singleness and marriedness becomes an issue as well. But what he's saying is, whatever it is, whatever situation you're in, you can serve God in that situation. That's what we are called to be. And that's what we've got to recognize, that our situation is precious in the sight of God, whatever we are in. So in verses 25 to 44 then, Paul refers to those who are betrothed or just looking to get married. Paul gives a judgment here in verse 25. Marriage is temporary, he says. Remain as you are because this world is temporary. All right, if you are very keen to marry, then maybe that is the way for you to go forward. But just remember, you know, marriage is not everything. It is a temporary state of affairs. Also, marriage doesn't solve problems. In fact, it brings problems. There are other issues. Because one of the fundamental things, of course, as we know with relationships, is that, you know, we're all individuals with our own characteristics and with our own desires. And what drives us, all of us, is our self-will, isn't it? You know, we want to be in control of ourselves. And that's a very difficult trait to get rid of. And we might try very hard, and in the early years of marriage, it's easier because we're willing to be very generous to each other. But over time, we find, well, actually, that person hasn't been so generous to me, as generous as I have been, so maybe I will not be as generous the next time. And you gradually build up these little barriers, don't you? You know, so married life is not easy, as we know. Single life, of course, is not easy either, because we are used to certain routines and we become very difficult to for another person to get used to as well. So singleness brings its own problems too. So he says to single people, marriages bring about complications as well. And rightly so, your loyalty tends to be very divided. Your loyalty to your wife or your husband. And that creates problems, as we know, it creates problems with our friends, first of all, as we quite often know. You know, we find ourselves spending less time with our friends, and one of the early problems, and my daughter was talking about this not so long ago, how one of her friends had become very keen on her boyfriend, and suddenly she was nowhere to be seen, you know, so she wasn't there anymore. And of course, when you get married, she becomes obsessed with talking about her relationship. And you get these kind of tensions, but that is right, isn't it? You're creating a new relationship, so therefore you have to sacrifice something else. So it is recognized that's what happens. So he's telling single people, all right, the state of singleness is good. If you want to get married, do get married. But remember, there are those problems as well. Because Paul is thinking as a single person, so he knows all about the benefits of being single as well. In verse 35 then, Paul says, whether married or unmarried, live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. For him, that's the key. You know, our lives are all about serving God. You know, and I think that's something that we find difficult because life is full of distraction, isn't it? And we might often think, is that right? I mean, we're given freedom. We're given a whole life to lead. We've got lots of opportunities. Is it really to just serve God? Is there a contradiction there? What does that actually mean? Well, actually, God isn't a tyrant in that sense. You know, what we have around us is the world we're meant to live in, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. So therefore, we shouldn't feel that this world is enjoying this world necessarily means denying God or denying God's word as such. You know, it's part of this our right way of living. What it means, though, is we just recognize that we have values which come from God, which mean that the way we do things are sometimes determined by the way we are made. So therefore, as Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is good for me. And that is the principle that we go by. So Paul recognized that although people, although preferred, singleness is preferred, as in fact even Jesus was single, wasn't he? It's not for most people. However, Paul says in verse 35, as I mentioned, married or unmarried, live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Each of us wants to have some say in our destiny. Of course, we have a lot of freedom in our modern society. We can choose what we want to do when we want to do. So life is quite very much under our control. And when we have control and we've enjoyed control, it's difficult to give it up. And what he's actually saying in terms of devotion is recognize, in fact, there's a superior power, which is God. God controls things in our lives. So remember that. As Paul says in verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in, wherever they are. Oops. It's hard, of course, to remain in the situation that we should be in, because sometimes life is difficult for us. Now, we've just looked at the negatives. Of course, so far, everything's been positive. What are the negatives? Well, not all marriages are perfect. Marriages are not perfect, generally speaking. They are made up of real people coming together. But some marriages are pretty bad. You know, there's abuse in marriage. Things go wrong because our relationships gradually drift apart, and we get to a point where we can't talk to the other person. So what do we do in that kind of situation? Well, Paul is actually saying, remain in your situation. Well, it's not always possible. And, of course, that's why there is such a thing as divorce. But he takes the context of the slave, for example, in the part that we didn't read. It's hard for a slave to remain in the situation they're in. But what Paul is actually saying, and the principle is this, that whichever situation you are, however rough life is, you have a role to play in that situation. You know, as a Christian, with the value system Christ has given you, sometimes suffering is the way to bring someone else to Christ. It's really a very difficult thing, but he's saying, you know, by your response, you can bring the other person, the abuser or whatever, to get a better knowledge of Christ. Very, very hard lesson to take on board, and certainly not something that you'd advise someone who is struggling with, but that's the underlying message that Paul is bravely saying. That doesn't mean that, of course, sometimes you have to say, well, this is it, enough, I have to come out of this relationship. But Paul sees, therefore, the importance of ministry as being underlying what life is all about. After all, Jesus Christ sacrificed his own life so that we can have the freedom to live in his kingdom. That is what he wants. He wants us to be part of the kingdom that Jesus Christ has given us, which sometimes means remaining in a situation which is difficult for a time when it's tough. So what's our conclusion here? What do we do? Well, Paul is saying, whether we are married or single, our lives on this earth are temporary. But we should live that life, that time, according to God's purpose for us. And he does have a purpose for each and every one of us, whether we're married, whether we are looking to get married, or whether we're single. And the aim is that we should, in the situation we are, rely on God to bring us through that situation as well. True spirituality affirms both marriage with the sexual relationship and singleness. That's our challenge, to be able to take that on board. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think through and reflect on the message of this chapter, help us, Lord, to evaluate our situation, the situation we're in, our relationships, whatever they are, and help us, Lord, to come to a place of assuredness of your love for us and your desire to help us in that situation. Help us to bring our situation to you, our difficulties, our anger, our frustrations, and our joy. And let us know that you're there to guide us because of your love for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.